say 1:13 for a minute. Yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel's farewell address is how it's titled in my Bible. Then Samuel said to all Israel, I have done as you asked and given you a king. Your king is now leader over, is now your leader. I stand before you, an old grey-haired man, and my sons serve you. I have served as your leader from the time I was a boy to this very day. Now testify against me in the presence of the Lord and before his anointed one. Whose ox have I stolen? Have I ever cheated any of you? Have I ever oppressed you? Have I ever taken a bribe or perverted justice? Tell me, and I will make it right. I will make right whatever I have done wrong. No, they replied, you have never cheated or oppressed us. You have never taken even a single bribe. The Lord has anointed one The Lord and his anointed one are my witness today, Samuel declared, that my hands are clean. Yes, he is our witness, they replied. It was the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, Samuel continued. He brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt. Now stand here quietly before the Lord as I remind you of all the great things the Lord has done for you and your ancestors. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord. He sent Moses and Aaron to rescue them from Egypt and to bring them out into this land. But the people soon forgot about the Lord their God, so he handed them over to Sisera, the commander of Hazor's army, and also the Philistines, and to the king of Moab, who fought against us. Then they cried to the Lord again and confessed, we have sinned and turned away from the Lord and are worshipping images of Baal and Ashtoreth. But we will worship you and you alone if you will rescue us from our enemies. Then the Lord sent Gideon, Bedan, Jephthah, Samuel to serve you, and you lived in safety. But when you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king. All right, here is your king you have chosen. You asked for him, and the Lord has granted your request. Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was on your ancestors. Now stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. You know that it does not rain at this time of year during the wheat harvest. I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. Then you will realize how wicked you have been in asking the Lord for a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people were terrified of the Lord and Samuel. Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die, they all said to Samuel, for now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. Don't be afraid, Samuel reassured them. You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart and don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshipping worthless idols that cannot rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name, for it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I will continue to teach you what is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away.
Thank you, John.
It works well.
do come along if you can. They will be here for lunch as well, so if you want to spend a little bit more time with them, bring yourself an indoor picnic lunch and spend some time with them. Drinks will be provided, but that's next Sunday. The next Sunday, believe it or not, is the Sunday before Christmas, and that will be our children's service in the morning. So we're finishing this little section of Samuel. I anticipate going back to it in the new year, but we finish this year at a good point, because if you've been following the story through, the story has gone that the people have asked for a king, and then the king has been identified by God. And last time we saw that he was appointed. So Samuel's time as the leader of the nation has come to an end. And this chapter brings to us the transition speech from Samuel. You may have picked up, as John read, that there's an understandable anxiety on Samuel's part for the people, because he knows that they have made a poor choice in asking for a king. He knows that they have rejected God and his order of things, and that's always a dangerous thing to do. And whilst he can't stop them doing what they have already done, he can't undo it, he can at least let them know and give them good advice for the future. When I was reading this and thinking about it, it's rather like being a parent as your children get older. You know, there comes a point where you can't tell, those of us who are parents, you know this, there comes a point where you can't tell your children what to do anymore. There comes a point where you can't say, you will do this. You know, when they're young, there are times when you have to say, this is what you'll do. No, you're in my house, you do my laws. You know, this is how we work. There comes a time when you can't actually do that. And you have to let them go. And there are times when you have to say, look, you're making your decision. I can't stop you making this decision, but you need to know if you do this, I think you're setting yourself up for a fall. And you warn them. And that's what Samuel is doing here. I can't stop you. What's done is done, but I can warn you about the future and what you need to do. And so he has one more time with the people before he leaves center stage. And he tells them that what they're doing is poor, it's a bad choice, it's rejection of God. And they've got to accept responsibility for their actions. They've got to make sure that they don't compound what they've already done by making further mistakes. And there are two parts to his warning. We don't need to go into them in depth, but first of all, you may have noticed in verses 1 to 5, he flags them up with the fact, with this question, what have I ever done that caused you to reject me? He wants them to acknowledge that actually there is no good reason for them to reject him as their leader under God. The second thing, having kind of defended himself, he then talks to them about God and says, and what has God ever done? He wants them to acknowledge that whilst he, as a human, hasn't ever done anything wrong to them, neither has God that would warrant them rejecting him. That's verses 6 through to 17. He says, look, he's 6 through to 11. He says, he's looked after you. He's provided for you when you've gone away from him. He's always defended you. He's always sent you a rescuer. What has God possibly done that you should have done this to him? He's always helped you. And yet, lately, this king Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, comes up. And you say, we want a king. Why would you do such a thing? Why would you reject God? Why would you reject me? Why would you reject God? What are you thinking? Why are you doing this? And I think sometimes we should ask ourselves the same question. We have the same tendency to displace God, to start thinking that we need this or we need that, or we take our eyes off God and we let other things take his place in our lives. And we let other things and other people set the agenda for us. And I think sometimes we should ask ourselves the question, why? What has he done that deserves him to be treated in that way? What has he ever done? How has he ever failed us that we should kind of take him off the throne and start to listen to other things and have other priorities rather than him? He's always been good to us. He saved us in the first place. He called us. He loved us. He washed us clean. He adopted us into his family. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live within us and to help us and to guide us. He's always been faithful. He's always been good and he's always been kind. And yet somehow, sometimes we live begrudging of God and we allow other things to come in and take precedence over him. And the Lord, and Samuel says to the people, and he would say to us through his word this morning, if you do that, there will be consequences. Let's go back to Samuel. In verses 13 and 14, what we see is really, it's like it's all change, but there's actually no change. You've got a king, but your responsibility is still to God. Now, here is the king you've chosen, he says, verse 13, the one that you asked for. For see, God has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, that is the Lord, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then good. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands and his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. He says, look, some things have changed. You've got a king. But in other things, nothing has changed. Your number one responsibility is still to God. And in our life, sometimes we make mistakes and we make bad choices. And we have to live with those choices. But our number one responsibility is always to God. Always to God. All changes and yet nothing changes. Your rejection doesn't change your relationship with God. And as if to make the point, Samuel really wants to make this last speech, this warning to them count. This last chance to make them see sense. He shows them the real power of God. And did you notice in verses 16 and 17, he says to them, now stand still and see this great thing that the Lord is about to do before your eyes. He says, look, it's harvest time. And we've got to understand Palestinian harvest time was not our harvest time. When they had harvest time, it was the dry season. It didn't rain. You didn't get floods and thunderstorms and wind and rain like we have in our country. When it was dry, it was dry. And at Samuel's word, and by God's power, this almighty storm came on them. Simply to back up the truth and to let them know that what he was saying really was God and that God was in control. And their reaction, verse 19, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. The effects of Samuel's words, the effects of the storm was to make them realize that what Samuel was saying was right. They had done wrong and they're accepting the blame. They're rebels, they're sinners before God, before the God who loved them, and all they can ask is that God will have mercy upon them. And so Samuel's words and the action of God has the desired effect. You see, this speech by Samuel was not him venting his frustration. You know, he's been rejected. It's not his saying, as if he's standing there at the end of the day, well, you've rejected me. I'll tell you one more thing before I go. So easy to be like that, isn't it? When we feel slighted, we kind of say things and whatever, and we often regret them. This is not Samuel having a selfish rant because he's been rejected. This is the loving, heartfelt words from a spiritual father who feared for them if they carried on in the way that they were going. And we need to know that this is always God's heart with us as well. Sometimes his word in the scriptures and through what is said from the front here hits home. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says that one of the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to bring conviction, to make us feel bad about what we're doing, what we've done, what we've said, the way we're thinking, the way we're treating God, to bring what the Bible calls conviction of sin, an awareness of our guilt before God, our blame before God. And that should bring to us, it should rise within us a sense of holy fear and regret and sadness. And I know it's unfashionable to talk about putting the fear of God into people, but I think sometimes we need a bit more of that. I think we forget what an awful, awesome God that we worship. That our God is a raging fire. He's a holy God. We cannot mess with him. And we like to be all lovey-dovey and softly, softly and all of these kind of things. But we need a bit of fear, don't we, sometimes? We need a bit of fear of the consequences of what we've done. Oh, these days it's everything. We've got to be so gentle. We mustn't offend anybody. But why does the word of God say something like this in Colossians chapter 4 verse 6? It says, and he's given a list of sins, of things that people do wrong. And he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on mankind. We need to be aware of the wrath of God. We need to be aware of God's wrath against us, even as his people, when we disobey him. John Lennon. You all know of John Lennon. His most famous song, if I was to throw out, what is John Lennon's most famous song? What are you going to tell me? Imagine. Do you know that was voted the most popular song of the 20th century? You know the words. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And you know what? It is not hard to imagine that, because that's exactly what we see. People living for today. People living with no regard for heaven, with no regard for hell. You see, you take away the hope of heaven. You take away hope of something better. You take away the certainty of a final reckoning. Take away the reality of judgment. Take away the reality of hell. And of course, there's going to be no restraint, because there's nothing to be afraid of. And that's what we see in our world today. John Lennon, you're a genius, except you're not. You're simply saying what we see around us. And that sentiment, imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, only sky. That is the cause of the pain and the suffering. And the wrong that is so much part of the world. Sometimes we need to say it as it is. There is danger if we continue to go ahead and live without God. And when God speaks to us and convicts us, he's not being cruel, he's not being unkind. It's because he loves us, because he cares for us enough to want to warn us so that we can take action to change the way we're thinking and the way we're acting. And so God warns us because he loves us like Samuel did in his day. And when we come to church, and sometimes whether it's myself, whether God is speaking through myself or someone else, and you feel that finger of conviction, please let me plead with you, don't rebel against it. Don't say in your heart, it's Stuart having a go at me. It's so-and-so having a go at me. Take it, because you're in the church, you've come to church to meet with God. Understand, if you've got the spirit of conviction in you, it's God that's speaking to you. And the best thing that you can do is humble yourself underneath that and respond to it. And turn from those things that you're doing. God has no delight in making us feel bad, as if he gets some kind of perverse pleasure out of it. He speaks to you because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he wants to warn you, because he's got better things for you. You see, a day of judgment will come. But today is the day of rescue. Today, the 6th of December 2015, is the day of salvation. It's the day of rescue. It's the day when we can come to the Lord and we can say that we're sorry, that we can turn and run from the hell that's ahead of us. It's a day that we can turn back to Jesus and come to him and submit to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've allowed other things to be the king and the supreme in my life. You are king. You are sovereign. And if not, some of you have never done that before, I want to say to you this morning, I want to plead with you, do it before it's too late. Because we do not know when that day of reckoning is going to come. We do not know when Jesus is going to return. And we certainly do not know when our breath of life will be taken from us. None of us know that we'll even be alive this evening, do we? None of us know that. That's why it's so important. And there is a hell to avoid, there is a heaven to gain for us. And if any of you here this morning have never come and said that you're sorry, never turned from your sin, have never trusted Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection for yourself as the way to make you right with God, I plead with you, do it today before it's too late. But it might be that there are some of us here and we're like the people of Samuel's day. We're part of God's people, and yet we've made some bad choices. And even today, and we can sit here looking respectful, and you're sitting here respectfully listening to the word of God this morning. But inside we can know that actually we're far from the Lord. We've turned away from him. We don't let him have that supreme place in our life. Other people don't know it. Other people can't see it, and we wouldn't want them to know it. But he's not first. We give him a little bit of our time. We give him a little bit of our effort. We give him a little bit of our energy. We give him a little bit of priority. But basically, he fits in around the other things of our life, our families, our homes, our works, our careers, or whatever. And he's not first. Samuel says to the people, you might have made another king, but you've still got a responsibility to put me first. We have that same responsibility. Many of us here, we know, and I'm saying we know we've made bad choices. We know, and we live with scars of past things, don't we? We live with scars of past actions, and we would desperately wish that those things would go away. One day they will be. One day we'll be free from the scars. One day we'll be made real and true and whole in Jesus. Some of us have had things done to us, and we would wish anything that those things would be different. The call, though, is to make sure that we don't continue those things. And Samuel says to these people, in effect, look, they say, pray for us. And he says, don't be afraid. You've done this evil, yet don't turn away from the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. You may have turned away. You may have hurt him. But don't make it worse by continuing that. He says, come back to him and serve him. And that's what the Lord says to us this morning. You may have done some things. You may have made some bad choices. You may have repeatedly failed in all of those things. But you're still mine. And I still love you. And I still want to give you the best. So come on. Come back to me. And let me reign. Let me rule supreme in your life. And I want us to give us the opportunity to do that now as we share in communion together. As we physically take bread and wine, only you can know your heart, your relationship with the Lord. Only you know if he's been speaking to you this morning, where he's been touching your life, convicting you of some of the things that you're doing, some of the priorities in your life. This is the season of Advent, where we celebrate the coming, the first Advent of Jesus. And we're looking towards his second Advent as well. He's the King, as we said at the beginning. You know whether he's really your king, whether you're honouring him as king, or whether you're wanting your life to be a selfish republic of self-rule. As we take the bread and we share the cup together this morning, as you hold it, I want you to ask yourself the question, how much is he king of my life? Are there areas that I need to yield back over to him? Those who are serving can come and join me. David and Ray and Lorna and Judith. Can join me down in front. You can ask David, first of all, if you'd lead us in prayer. Say thank you. Give thanks for the bread. We'll share together.
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the bread, this broken, this emblem of a broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said at that Last Supper, my body is broken for you, O Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, touch each heart that they will recognize that broken body as the love of Jesus that was poured out that day for each and every one. He gave his life that we can say, as the children's song says,